Thankful to be here today and appreciate this church. And they've been supporting our children's home for many, many years and supporting with their prayers and with their finances and special projects. And I know many of you help with the Christmas coin folders that we do at Christmas time to help provide Christmas for our children. And appreciate certainly all of your help. Psalm 27:10, just a short verse in the Bible, and I'll not take a long time to talk about the home. Psalm 27:10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." That's the verse we've always used at our children's home. As I was sharing with the Sunday school class this morning, I was raised in an orphanage home. My mom and dad were both killed when I was 3 years old, and I was placed in an orphanage home, and I was there for the next 14 years. So I know what it's like to feel like you've been dropped off at the end of the world and have no family, no friends. And the children that are in our home now, they don't think that I understand, but I understand. The home that I was raised in was a good home. We had a lot of good things. We just didn't have any spiritual training, didn't have any Bibles or Sunday schools. And consequently, I never met a Christian, didn't know anything about being saved, never went to church, and it led me into kind of an unhappy lifestyle. But at the age of 27, my wife and I both received Christ as Savior in a country revival meeting in a Baptist church out in the country from where we live. And God immediately began to speak to my heart to have a children's home of my own. But not just a children's home, a Christian children's home. So we soon left the business world, went off to Bible college, and graduated. And of all places, God led us to come to Massachusetts and start a church in Quincy, Massachusetts. And I couldn't even speak New England language. And they thought I came from another country. But I pastored up in Quincy for 5 years. And then in 1978, God allowed us to open the Lighthouse Children's Home. Our home in Mississippi is an all-girls home. We take girls from 6 to 16 in that age group. Some are orphaned, some are unwanted, some are homeless, some abandoned, some from broken homes, some with minor delinquent problems. But no matter what the problem is, Christ is the answer. So we're a very Christ-centered children's home. We want to see the girls saved, baptized, trained to serve the Lord through the local New Testament church. We're not supported by the state or the federal government or the welfare system. It's churches like yours that help us provide for these children. In the year of 1992, I was down in the country of Costa Rica, down in Central America, Spanish-speaking country, preaching, doing revival meetings, trying to be a help to the missionaries there, and I saw the many homeless children in Costa Rica, which they call them street children, children that live in the street, have no home, have no parents, have no food, have no opportunity to get an education. Some live and some die. And for the second time in my life, God burdened my heart to have a children's home there. Paula and I didn't introduce my wife. This is my first wife, Paula. We've been married. Been married 46 years and still in love. Amen? Amen. Paul and I never dreamed about having a second home, but God had other plans. And so we opened a home there in 1992. And the children that we minister to in Costa Rica are much different than the ones in the States. We have both boys and girls in that home. And they're much, much younger that we take in there. Josiah, Jojo we call him, came into our home when he was 1 day old. Now he's 17, thinks he owns the place because he's been there all his life. Diana came in when she was 6 months old. Now she's graduated from high school. Now she's graduated from high school and gone to Panama to be a missionary. Jimmy came into home when he was 3 years old. Now he's graduated from Bible college. And many kids that we've taken in are just younger, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. And we have the same goals for these children. We want to see them saved. We want to see them baptized, trained to serve the Lord, and have a good, productive Christian life. And then in the year 2000, I was in the country of India preaching preaching revival meetings, trying to be a help to the missionaries. And India's a tough place, a lot of thousands and thousands and thousands of homeless children in India. And for the third time, God spoke to my heart about starting another home. And so we started a home in India in the year 2000, both boys and girls. You could have 1,000 children tomorrow in India if you just had the wherewithal to take them. But we have 45 children right now in India. We built a nice 3-story building right next door to the church where the children attend. And we've had a home there for 10 years. And, of course, some of the little ones have now grown up and gone out serving the Lord. Some have gone into the ministry, and we're thankful for that. And then just a few months ago, we opened our home in the country of Mexico, Zacatecas, Mexico. And I've taken several groups from the States down, church groups from the States down to Mexico to help us paint and remodel and expand the building that we're using for the home there. And we began to take in children there already. And the first girl we took in, little Rosa, she's just 18 months old. We call her Rosita, full of life and energy. She, believe it or not, she lived on the street. She was a street kid. And she and her prostitute mother lived on the street, just lived hand to mouth, lived and slept wherever they could on the street and begged for food and so forth. And it got so unbearable for them that the mother heard that we were starting a home there, so she came to the home and put Rosa into the home. And she was very sickly and in tough condition when we got her, but she's doing great now. She's been there a couple of months. And it's the best thing that ever happened to Rosa to come into our home and have a good, decent life and a chance to know about the Lord and have an education. And we've taken in 2 sisters since then. One is, their sister's, one's 4 years old and the other is about 1.5 years old. And we're getting ready to take in 3 or 4 more. So the home there is small but growing. And then just 2 or 3 weeks ago, we opened up our home in Panama. And in Panama, we're working with the Guaymi Indian tribe. It's a large tribe of Indians that live on an Indian reservation in Panama, up in the northeast part of the country, close to the ocean. About 350,000 Indians in that tribe, and a lot of drunkenness, a lot of immorality, a lot of violence, just a lot of problems in the tribe. And naturally, the children suffer. So we located our home just off of the Indian reservation in a town called San Felix. And we're meeting in the home of the pastor there that we're working with. We've kind of taken over his home, actually. We've got 5 children in that home already, 2 teenage girls, 1 little baby, and 2 sisters that are about 4 years old. And my wife and I are getting ready to go back to Panama to buy some land. We've been negotiating with a lady that owns some land there, and we're going to buy a small portion of her land and build our children's home there, something to take care of about 25, 30 children. And so that's what our ministry is all about, just providing good, quality Christian home for young people that need help. Paul and I live most of the time in Costa Rica now, down helping in the home down there. And we're always bringing groups down to help us in the home, do some remodeling, or maybe put on a vacation Bible school or a youth rally or a revival meeting or all that. So I'm going to encourage your pastor to bring a group down to Costa Rica. We built some more buildings down there where we can accommodate a church group of up to 18 people and stay right there at the children's home, and that cuts so you don't have to go to the expensive motel and all that. So let's take a little poll here this morning. How many of you would be willing to come to Costa Rica if the pastor bought your plane ticket? Let me see your hand. All right, I think we can get up a good group, preacher, amen? But we really would like to have you come down and visit sometime. We have our display table in the back, brochures and prayer cards, and let me put in a 15-second commercial. If I can get through it. Our children in Costa Rica, our children at the home in Costa Rica, are very burdened to help us help the children in Panama and Mexico. They're very burdened to help those kids. And so what they've done, and I didn't ask them to do this, but what they've done is they've made some jewelry. It's not Saks Fifth Avenue, but they've made some jewelry on their own, and they want me to sell it, and all the proceeds go to help the children in the two new homes. So come by and take a look at that. If everybody here would buy $500 worth, I believe we can go ahead and build another home. Amen? So just go by and take a look at it. All right? All right, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And I want to bring a message here that I hope will be a help and encouragement to you. You know, every time we come to the house of God, we ought to come to receive something. Amen? Preacher, is this water fresh? Is this... We're not here this morning because the television's broke. We're not here because we don't have anywhere else to go. We're here to hear from heaven. So I want to bring you a short message, I hope. If you'll listen loud, I'll preach fast. And we can be the first ones at Olive Garden. But we're here to receive something. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verse number 25, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I'm reading in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, folks, that's a fair question. In fact, that's a question that you better be prepared to answer. Because somewhere in your life, somebody's going to come up and say to you, I mean, if you're living for the Lord, somebody's going to come up to you one day and say, boy, I've noticed something different about you. You must be a Christian. How can I be a Christian? Be prepared to answer that question. And that was a fair question. He came up to the Lord and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, immediately the Lord takes him to the Old Testament, verse 26. He said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, do this, or this do, and thou shalt live. The Lord takes him to the Old Testament law. You see, the Old Testament law was never given to get you and I to heaven. The Bible says it's our schoolmaster or our teacher to show us that we cannot keep the law and therefore we need a Savior. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect and right and just. There's something wrong with me. I'm a sinner. Born a sinner. Lived a sinner. And I can't keep the law, therefore I need a Savior. And so the Lord goes into verse number 25, or number 29. Let me show you something in verse 29. If you got a pencil, I want you to underline this in the Bible. Here's the reason that most people, if they're not saved, here's usually the reason that they're not saved. Verse 29. But he willing to justify himself. Now that's the reason that most people that are not saved, here's the reason that they're not saved. They're trying to justify themselves. And if you and I try to justify ourselves, we'll never get into heaven. I'm not just. I cannot earn my way to heaven. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God by my sin. And most people today are trying to justify themselves. By keeping a certain set of laws, going through some ceremonies or some rituals or joining a certain church or being baptized, somehow trying to earn their own salvation. But if we could justify ourselves, that means that Jesus came and died for nothing. But you and I cannot justify ourselves. And so the Lord begins to show this young man how to be saved. Starting in verse 30, I want you to see three things. The grief of the sinner, the grace of the Savior, and the glory of God. First of all, let's notice the grief of the sinner. Look at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, well, there was a certain man. And this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Get the picture in your mind now. Here's a man. For some reason, he's leaving the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the place where God met with His people. It was the holy city. It was where the temple was. It was where the people worshipped and enjoyed the blessings of God. It was called the holy city. And something is calling this man away or enticing this man away to go to a forbidden city. Jericho was a forbidden city. In fact, God destroyed Jericho. You remember in the Old Testament, God destroyed Jericho and told man never, never, ever rebuild that city. In fact, he said whoever rebuilds that city will lay the cornerstone of that city in the blood of his own children. So naturally, wicked man rebuilds the city. And it is a wicked city, it's a forbidden city, but something is calling this man from Jerusalem to go down to Jericho. Young people, learn a lesson. Everybody here that's under 35, that's a young person. Learn a lesson here. Just stop texting for 5 minutes and learn a lesson here. Sin will always be enticing. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how many times you've been baptized, how many churches you've joined, how many classes you've taught. As long as we're alive, we're in this sinful flesh, and sin will be enticing. And something will try to lure you away from God to that which is not good. Learn a lesson. Satan is a liar. He'll lie to you. Oh, if you'll just smoke this brand, you'll be so happy. But he doesn't show you the person in the iron lung. Doesn't show you my brother who's dying now with emphysema on oxygen all of the time. Why? Because he smoked for 50 years. His lungs are gone. Satan will lie to you. Oh, if you'll just drink this whiskey, you'll be so popular. If you'll just get involved in this immorality or this drug or something, you'll just have so much fun. But I'm telling you, Satan is a liar. And he wants to destroy your life. This man, if you can get a picture now, he's walking down the road to Jericho. And we're not talking about Interstate 90, we're talking about a little path. He's going down this road to Jericho, and he doesn't know it. Behind the weeds or behind the trees or the rocks, there's a band of thieves that are waiting on him. And as he comes down there whistling, happy-go-lucky, boom, they jump on him and they beat him. And they destroy him and they take everything away from him that is good and leave him to die face down in the mud. Now, that's just a picture of what sin will do to you. And I can tell you the name of that man. The name of that man in that mud was Larry Neff. That was me when I was 27. I believed Satan. I followed him. Believed all of his lies, and he took everything good away from me and destroyed my life and left me face down in the mud to die. That's what sin will do to you. Look at the next verse. I believe it's verse 31. A man comes down the road. Get a picture now. This man is face down in the mud. He's dying. He's crying out for help. Here comes a man down the road. The Bible says a man came by. Bible calls him a priest. Now notice in verse 31, the priest comes by. He doesn't look at him. He doesn't stop. He just walks on by. I have to ask myself, why didn't the priest stop, try to help the guy? This priest, he might have been in his ceremonial robes. We don't know. But the priest came by and he just went. You know, he had to see him. Just a little path. Come right down the road, doesn't stop. Why didn't he stop? The answer comes back. Because the priest knew that he couldn't help him. The priest represents ceremonial, man-made, ritualistic religion. Oh, it looks good. It has the beautiful robes, the beautiful buildings, the beautiful tapestries and the stained glass windows and all the gold statues and all that. And it looks so great, but it never saved anybody. It looks good. And in the eyes of man, oh, it's so religious. But it never helped anybody. The priest walks right on by. The next verse, one more man comes by. The Bible calls him the Levite. Now the Levites were the ones that were so proud that they kept the laws of God and they looked down at their nose of everybody else because they were far better than anybody else, they thought, because they were the keepers of the law. And this Levite comes down the same road, same man crying out for help and dying, and the Levite walks right on by. Why? Because he couldn't help him either. The Levite represents that man-made religion. If you'll keep these laws and do this thing, and you can earn your way to heaven. And that kind of thought and that kind of religion never helped anybody. So here's this man. Here you see the grief of the sinner. There's no help. Religion has passed him by. Man-made rules and regulations have passed him by, leaving him face down in the mud to die. But look at verse 33. One more man comes by. The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan comes by. Here I want you to see the glory of the Savior. The Good Samaritan comes by, a picture of Jesus. The first thing the Bible says is that he saw him. And I want you to know that God sees you today. I don't care what your sins have been. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your nationality is, your skin color is, or what language you speak. God sees you. He not only saw him, but the Bible says he went to him. Why did he go to him? Because that man sure couldn't get up and come to him. And Jesus will come to where you are today. I don't care where you are spiritually. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your religious background is. He'll come to where you are. The Good Samaritan came to him, reached down, picked him up, and began to put the healing balm of Gilead on that man. And he takes him, the Bible says, and he placed him on his own beast, whether he was riding a horse or a donkey or something. And now, I'm going where he's going. And I'm going all the way to the Father's house. He's not going to take me halfway and let me fall off. When the Good Samaritan comes, picks us up and applies to us the healing balm of Gilead, he's taken us all the way to the Father's house. I want you to see something here. When God saves you and you're truly born again and you're washed in the blood, he doesn't leave you in the mud. Now you're going where he's going. I want you to see something else that maybe you haven't seen before. Where does the Good Samaritan take this man? The Bible says, I believe it's verse 34, the Bible says he takes him to an inn. And an inn in those days was a place where the weary travelers would gather. And I want you to see the inn. Write this down in your Bible so you remember it. I want you to see the inn here as a picture of the New Testament church. What a great picture of the New Testament church the inn is. Now notice what happens. Get a picture in your mind. Here's this Good Samaritan standing at the door of the inn with this wounded man in his arms. The man was half dead. He's bleeding. He's smelly. He's dirty. And as he knocks on the door, as the Good Samaritan knocks on the door, the innkeeper could have said, "Hey, hey, hey! Don't bring that guy in here. Dude! He's bleeding. He's smelly. He's crying. He's going to get blood all over the carpet. Don't bring him in here. He's liable to scare away my customers." That's what the innkeeper said. But what did this man find at the church? First of all, or at the inn, which we call the church. Why? Because we're weary travelers. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims, the Bible says. Down in Mississippi, we sing a song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Amen. This world's not my home. I love America and I'm a citizen here, but my citizenship's in heaven. I'm just passing through. So what did he find at the end? First of all, he found reception. He brought him in, gave him a room. And I want you to see a great connection here to the New Testament church. I don't care what your sins have been. I don't care what your reputation is. I don't care who you are. If you're truly saved, you've really been washed in the blood and you're saved, you'll be received in this church. In fact, we'll call you brother. We'll call you sister. Why? Because we're a family. And we all have a sinful past. But thank God it's under the blood. Amen. You'll be received in this place. When my wife and I were saved 41 years ago, the pastor came into our home, took the Bible, and showed us how to be saved. And right there in the privacy of our living room, we both received Christ as Savior. And he said, "Now, Larry, I want you to do something." I said, "All right, what?" He said, "This Sunday, I want you to come to church, and when I give the invitation, I want you to come down and tell everybody what happened to you." I said, "Okay." So Sunday morning, we were there. He preached, gave the invitation down the aisle. Paul and I came. Pastor said, "Now, Larry, tell everybody what happened to you." I said, "I got saved." Everybody said, "Amen." And then he did something that I didn't know he was going to do. He said, "How many of you'd be willing to receive Larry into the membership of this church upon his baptism? Please raise your hand." I said, "Oh, me." Man, I closed my eyes. I was afraid to look, and I bowed my head. I knew that they would vote me down. I'd been arrested many, many times. I ran a gambling business. My picture had been in the paper. I'd been in the jail. One time, the sheriff handcuffed me and marched me right down Main Street so everybody could see me. I knew they'd vote me down. Small town. Everybody knew everybody. And finally, I got enough courage to look up and look out, and every hand was up. Why? Because in the house of God, you'll find reception. What did he find? He found reception. Secondly, he found recovery. He found a place to recover. He needed somebody to help him recover. He had been beaten almost to death. And when I was 27, I needed somebody to help me recover. Listen, folks, sin will scar you and mark you. It'll hurt you, not only physically and spiritually and emotionally. I needed somebody to help me recover. At that time, believe it or not, my wife and I were in the young married couples class. And our Sunday school teacher, he would go off to Indianapolis and work in the automobile factories. I think it was Chrysler or Chevrolet. He'd work in those automobile factories 8 and 10 hours a day. And on his way home, he would drive by my place of business. And he'd stop. And I'd take my Bible and he'd get his Bible and we'd go into my office and he would help me recover. He would teach me the Word of God. Listen. This church will help you recover. You've got a pastor here that loves you. You've got some deacons, some Sunday school teachers, some godly Christians in here that'll help you. Now here again, you young people, look up this way. 35 and under. Look up this way. Let me give you one more thing. Where are you going to go to today? Listen now, where are you going to go to today to get your advice? Where are you going to go to get some guidance and get some encouragement? Where are you going to go? You going to go to some zipperhead standing on a street corner smoking pot? He's already ruined his life, and now he's going to give you advice? Just take a minute right now to look around. Everybody 35 and under, just look around for a second. You'll see some people in here that have gray hair. You'll see some people in here that have no hair. They've been down some roads you haven't been down. Not all those roads were paved. Some of them were hard. Some of them were bumpy. But you know what? They're still serving God. They're still serving God. That's where you go to get your advice. That's where you go to get some encouragement, some guidance. You got a pastor here that loves you and a pastor's wife. They'll love you whether you love them back or not, and they'll love you 10 years from now. When the zipper head on the street corner is gone, they'll still be here. And you got some godly saints right here in this church that'll love you and help you and encourage you. That's where you go to get your advice. So what did he find? When he went to the inn, he found reception. He found a place of recovery. I want you to see, last of all, I want you to see the glory of God. It came time for the Good Samaritan to leave. He had to leave. But when he left two things. He left provision. Good Samaritan got ready to leave and said, "Mr. Innkeeper, this man's going to need some help. Whatever he needs, food, medicine, help, whatever he needs, I'm leaving you some money. Take care of him." You know, it came time one day for our Savior to leave, to return back to the Father. But he didn't leave us comfortless. He left us the Bible. He left us the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who will guide us, chastise us if need be. He left us churches. He left us pastors, Christian friends. God provides for His children. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He provided for us. And when the good shepherd, the good Samaritan, had to leave, he left provision. Another thing he left a promise. He said, "I will come again." And when our Savior left, he not only left us provision, he left us the same promise. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now I want you to see this message this morning as a missions message. I want you to see it as a soul-winning message. You'll say, "Brother Nev, how's that?" Because every one of us tomorrow, listen now, every one of us tomorrow, we're going somewhere. We're going to work, we're going to school, we're going to Walmart, we're going to Stop and Shop, we're going somewhere. Everybody's going somewhere. And as you walk down the road of life, you're going to come up on people that are laying face down in the mud. Satan has destroyed their life, taken everything away from them as good, and left them there to die with no hope and no help. Now here's the question. What are we going to do? We're going to be like the priest and just walk on by, pretend like we don't see him? Are we going to be like the Levite, just walk on by, pretend like we don't see him? Are we going to be like the Good Samaritan? We're going to go and pick him up and apply the healing balm of Gilead. Tell him the good news. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, Brother Neff, why don't you retire? You're old and fat and bald-headed. Why don't you retire? Why don't you just give it up? Why don't you retire?" You know, sometimes in my flesh, I'd like to. But as I go down the road of life, I see a little boy in Costa Rica, 2 years old, sitting on the side of the road. He didn't have nothing to eat today. He's got no family. He didn't have nothing to eat yesterday. I'm just going to walk on by, pretend like I don't see him. I see a little girl like Diana, 6 months old. I'm just going to walk on by. God help us not to just walk on by, so easy to walk on by. Don't get involved. I don't believe that's what God would have us do to you. As you walk around tomorrow, you've got people in your family that are not saved. You've got friends. You've got relatives. You've got people that you know that are not saved, and Satan is going to destroy them and take everything away from them and lead them in an eternal lake of fire. Don't just walk on by. God, help us to be more like the Good Samaritan. Let's bow our heads together for a word of closing prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we get ready to have the invitation. Most important time of the service. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for the Good Samaritan. Thankful, Lord, for that one that brought us the gospel. Lord, there are people in here today, maybe some that are not saved, some Christians that are maybe not concerned. God, help us to realize our responsibility as an ambassador for Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we continue this word of prayer. Please, every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Let me ask you a question, just between you and I and the Lord. How many here this morning would say by an uplifted hand, Brother Neff, if I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I know that for sure because I've really been saved. If you know that, would you just slip your hand up all over the auditorium? All right, thank you. Put your hands down. God bless you. Praise God. Many, many hands went up. Boy, we thank God for that. But I noticed that some of you could not raise your hand, and I appreciate you being honest. I appreciate you being honest. And I wonder if you'd be honest right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many say, by an uplifted hand, Brother Neff, I'm not saved, and I want you to pray for me that I would be saved before it's too late. Please pray for me. If you're not saved, would you slip up your hand? God bless you. Thank you. May put it down. Anyone else? Slip up your hand. We'll pray for you in this closing word of prayer. I won't come back to you. God bless you. I won't embarrass you in any way. I just want to remember you in this closing word of prayer. Anyone else? Brother Neff, please pray for me. I need to be saved. All right, let me ask another question. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many say by an uplifted hand, Brother Neff, I'm saved, and I know it for sure. There's no doubt about it. But Brother Neff, God's speaking to me about some things. I haven't really been living for the Lord like I should. I haven't been like the Good Samaritan like I ought to be. I need to have more concern about the lost. Brother Neff, I'm saved, but God's speaking to my heart. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hands right now, and we'll remember you guys. God bless you. Many, many hands going up. God bless you. Thank you. May put them down. Let's stand together, please. Let's stand to our feet. Father, as we come to this most important time of the service,